Heavenly Father, we do come again before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, grateful for this place that you have brought us to where we come together. We worship you, we praise you, we fellowship with one another, and we get into the Word together. And we're just thankful for this wonderful place and this opportunity to do that. And so we just pray now, come by your Holy Spirit, be blessed by our praises unto you, and let us enjoy the presence of the Most High God in this place, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, our study of the life of Jesus as he journeys to Jerusalem for the last time, before he then willingly goes to the cross, as told by the Holy Spirit through Luke, continues today. Jesus just left the home of a Pharisee who invited him to eat, wanting to hear more of his teachings. And Jesus used this time to bring warnings to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law about the difference between what they taught and did and what was in their hearts. And so Jesus says to them six different times, "Woe to you." So now we find ourselves in Luke chapter 12, in verse 1, where the word tells us that while Jesus was in the house with the Pharisees and the teachers, a large crowd, a crowd of many thousands, had gathered. Imagine what that must have looked like. Think about that. The people know that Jesus entered into this house to eat the midday meal, and they were gathering outside to hear the afternoon sermon, as one commentary noted. I don't know that I would put it as the afternoon sermon, but they were waiting for him to come out of the house because they wanted to hear more. And apparently they'd been gathering. So let's pray, and then we'll read into verse 12. I mean, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So Larry, would you please pray over me in the Word, please.
Lord, we're thankful for the Word that you give us. We're thankful for the teaching of Jesus that you set before us and the path that we should travel down, the warnings we should observe. We're thankful, Lord, that you put it in the book so that we can have something to follow. And I pray that we'll have the Holy Spirit fall upon Randy, say the words that you need him to say, open our ears to hear. We ask in holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Luke 12, verses 1 through 3. Meanwhile, this is the picture, so get into the picture with me. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed from the roofs." Once again, I am struck by the size of this crowd. And I love all this part of Luke where we're learning these really interesting things, what Jesus is telling us. And I like to think of it, you know, he's on his way to the cross. He's almost leaving the earth, so he's spending a lot of time teaching. And in this crowd, some translations say myriads of people. And in looking it up, a myriad is often meant as 10,000. So myriads would be 20,000 or more. But that word is also used to express just a crowd too large to number. Hence, other translations say an innumerable multitude of people. And that helps maybe us understand the translations, why they're different. And they're trying to come at it from a different level of understanding. So the NIV says thousands, others says myriads, knowing what myriads are. And then others, like King James, says innumerable, which is what myriad can mean. There is a crowd listening to him before, remember? We talked about it earlier. As the crowds increased, it says clear back there in 11:29, he's speaking to them. So there's a crowd before he went into this house to eat, and it seems now that the crowd has grown even greater while he was with the Pharisees. So many that they were trampling on one another. One of the commentaries said they must have been coming from all over the towns. As he took this respite with the Pharisees for an hour or so, the word spread. Then Jesus says, it says he began to speak first to his disciples. That puzzled me. The meaning is not that he was speaking only to his disciples, but that he was speaking specifically to those closest to him who were truly becoming disciples. Let's just pretend there's a crowd of 20,000 people. What this is referring to is that he's speaking to those who are truly not just there to see if they could get a blessing or hear, but the ones who are drawing really close. This could not just be the 12, right? But it could even be the 72 that he sent out earlier. We did messages on that. He sent out the 12, but he also sent out the 72. So the meaning really is this. He said to his disciples, above all things, beware. Beware of hypocrisy. He said, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So now he's really speaking to those who are closest to him. They're drawn into him and really are becoming disciples. And that's why it speaks to me that he's speaking directly to you and I, because we are all becoming disciples. We're not just attending. We're not just here to see another miracle. This is not a circus act to us. So it's to us he's saying this. And the yeast he's talking about, in other translations you'll say the leaven, is the evil, false doctrine of the Pharisees. It refers back to the woes that we covered the last two Sundays. This false doctrine, like yeast, penetrates and permeates the hearts of the people and leads them astray. As yeast puffs up the lump of dough, those of us who bake, put it in the warm spot and it puffs it up. So the false doctrines puff up, build pride within the hearts of the Pharisees. As Jesus anticipates now, think about it this way, these disciples that are around him, they're going to become apostles and preach the good news to the people. He warns them here not to corrupt the word that they have been given, as it will be worse for them than it is for these hypocritical Pharisees. He's anticipating these disciples are the ones that very, very soon are going to be flushed out into the land spreading the good news, the apostles. We think of the 12 apostles, but if we read the word closely, there's many, many other apostles that are not named in that essential group of 12. And so the leaven is now a symbol of corruption or hypocrisy. You could look at it either way. A hypocrite is one who wears a mask, one whose outward appearances is utterly different than who he is inwardly. And that's what we saw in these woes. The Pharisees posed as paragons of virtue, but actually they were maskers of masquerade, and Jesus calls them out on their evil hearts. Hypocrisy actually can be of two different kinds. One is pretending what we are not, and the other is concealing what we really are. And these are very closely allied so that they run into one another, to be sure. But it is really the latter form which our Lord Jesus is speaking against here and warning his disciples, concealing who they are. If we read the woes, that's what he's saying to the Pharisees. You conceal who you are. The Pharisees presented themselves as the most righteous of men, the most learned of men, especially in the Torah. Yet Jesus knows their hearts. And that is why he rebuked them just before this talk with his disciples and the large crowd back in the house of the Pharisees. He rebukes them for taking away the key to knowledge, for they do not understand the scriptures and they are rejecting him as the promised Messiah. And then remember, he said, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, A to Z, beginning to end. Why? Because they are now rejecting Jesus, the greatest prophet to ever walk the earth. Even though they see him, they hear him, and they see the miracles performed through him, they reject him. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, let this not be said of you. Do not corrupt the word of God. Do not deceive the people and teach false doctrines so as to benefit yourselves and puff up who you are to the people you are called to serve. That's Jesus' theme. I didn't come to reign, I came to serve. So he's teaching them, these people are not doing that. They are lording it over you. Don't be that way. You are called to serve these people. These people are building themselves up so that they are recognized in the marketplaces and they have all these earthly blessings upon them. And Jesus says, don't be that way. And then he goes on saying, all this hypocrisy is going to be made known. The truth is going to come out. Just as inevitable as the unmasking of hypocrisy is the triumph of truth. Truth always comes out. And this is an interesting point. Up to then, the message proclaimed by these disciples had been spoken in relative obscurity and to limited audiences. The reference there is when he sent out the 12. And then he sent out the 72. He sent them out just into the villages of Judea, and it was relatively obscure, small audiences. Up to then, that's what they were doing. But following the rejection of the Messiah by Israel, which we see right here happening in this event with the Pharisees, right? They're rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. But the reference point here is the total rejection of Jesus as they hang him on the cross. And then the coming of the Holy Spirit. What's that? Pentecost. The disciples would go forth fearlessly in the name of the Lord Jesus and proclaim the good news far and wide. Remember how Paul persecuted the church, and so they all just spread all back to their home country. Jesus is anticipating all of this as he's telling these people, don't be like these, but go forward. Tell the truth. And then, as it says, it will be proclaimed from the roofs. Other translations would say from the housetops. And then it truly would be proclaimed on the rooftops, on the housetops. Now Jesus continues in 12, verses 4 through 7. I tell you, my friends, keep in mind he's just talking to these people, just teach them, because he knows he's leaving. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. I don't know how that hits you guys, but every time I read that, it hits me hard. Fear the one that can throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So he's bringing that message back around to a message of consolation. He's trying to console them, encourage them. So he's speaking again to the disciples who are going to go out and spread the good news. Don't be afraid of what men can do to you, for they can only kill the body. Be afraid of God the Father, for he has the power to throw you into hell. And if you remember back in Acts, I don't know if I marked it, like chapter 3, Peter and the others are brought before the Sanhedrin, and they tell them, stop it. And Peter and John replied in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. That's where we all stand. Are we going to obey men or are we going to obey God? And this message, I believe, is for all of us today. Amen? We are Christ's ambassadors. We are to tell the world about God's love and his gift of salvation through Christ. And we are only to fear God. We cannot fear what man will do to us. One of my commentaries, the Believer's Bible, wrote, to emphasize God's protective interest in the disciples, the Lord Jesus mentioned the Father's care for sparrows. You ever wonder why that sparrow piece is in here? This is an interesting look at it. In Matthew 10:29, we read in the same similar area, but different time, or we don't know, but we read that two sparrows are sold for one copper coin. Here we learn that five sparrows are sold for two copper coins. And I saw this in a couple of different commentaries. In other words, an extra sparrow is thrown in for free when you purchase four. And yet not even this odd sparrow, with no commercial value at all, is forgotten in the sight of God. It says not one of them is forgotten by God. If God cares for that odd sparrow, how much more does he watch over those who go forth with his gospel of his son? He numbers the very hairs on their head. Just what a great thought. Do you ever consider yourself of little or no value at all, especially to God? God sees you and I very differently than that. He values each and every one of us. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. You and I, who he created to bear his image, are cherished by him. And his only desire is that you and I will know him and trust him in all things. In our prayer time, I kept hearing that word, trust. That's the word God gave me today, too. Trust him. So Jesus continues speaking to the crowd in verses 8 and 9. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. This little meme keeps coming out a lot in today's society. But let's look at what it really means. Jesus is saying, whoever confesses me now in this life, meaning whoever acknowledges me as the promised Messiah, before all mankind, whoever believes in their hearts, I am that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is saying, I will also say to the angels of God that he or she, you or me, are his own. Jesus will say before angels, that one is mine. Praise God. But if anyone disowns Jesus, anyone denies Jesus before men, anyone who denies Jesus is their Savior and the promised Messiah, they will also be disowned before the angels of God. And Jesus will say, as we can find other places like Luke 13, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. Once again, let it never be said of us. But we don't have to take these challenges that are out there. You know, you have to pass this along to 10 people or you're disowning Jesus. That's nonsense. We live our lives, though, centered on him. And we speak boldly. But that doesn't mean rudely. We don't beat people over the head. But we don't shy either. And we are going to learn why here in just a minute. Luke 12, verse 10. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. The other piece we'll get to at the end. But this is always another little interesting piece of Scripture. It's a little bit more heavily covered in Matthew. But here Jesus explained to the disciples that there's a difference between criticism of him and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Those who speak against the Son of Man can be forgiven if they repent and believe. Here we see that's partly what the Pharisees were guilty of. They're speaking against him. This statement is kind of continuing the rebuke of the Pharisees for rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. But he also might be speaking to that crowd. Remember that crowd that said, do it again, do it again. Show us another sign. And he kind of said, don't. Be going there. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. But Jesus is saying, you can speak a word against him, the Son of Man, and be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And so what he means here by the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is ascribing the miracles that Christ performed by the power of God himself to the spirit of the devil. The word spirit here refers to the divine nature of Christ, the power by which he performed these miracles. It was his divine nature, which comes from God. And this is also what the Pharisees charged Jesus with when they declared the miracle he performed in driving out demons earlier, that we just studied, that it was by Beelzebub. Remember that? The prince of demons. The Jews here were offended at the humble life and appearance of the Savior. They reproached him as being a Nazarene, sprung from Nazareth, a place from which no good was ever expected to come, with being a Galilean too, remember? From Galilee, the place for which no prophet ever came. And Jesus says, well, those kind of reproaches can be pardoned. Reflections on his poverty, his humble birth, and all the lowliness of his human nature might be forgiven. But for those who spoke to his divine nature and accusing him then of being in league with the devil, denying his divinity and attributing the power which clearly implied divinity, didn't they say often throughout the Gospels, no man has ever done this before. We've never seen this anywhere before. Giving sight to the blind. Man born with no eyes at all, restoring his sight. Now they are passing that down to who? Beelzebub, the prince of fallen spirits, the prince of demons. From that, there is no pardon. The unpardonable sin, as it is often called. But it's not the same as rejecting the gospel. It's not, a man may spurn the Savior for years and then repent. And believe, and be saved, be restored. Now, of course, if he dies in unbelief, he remains unforgiven, which is why we constantly pray for those that we know are close. Lord, make sure that they know you. Come to them. Reveal yourself to them. Make sure only you can draw them to Christ, Lord. So do that, because that's our heart for our loved ones and our friends. Nor is it unforgivable sin the same as backsliding. A believer may wander far, far from the Lord, yet be restored to fellowship in God's family. A great story is Luke 18, right? The prodigal son went far, far away, ends up feeding pigs, which is just a horribly unclean thing, but he's restored. And many people do worry that they've committed this unpardonable sin. I've had people talk to me about it. Many of you maybe have had the same issue with people that are worried about it. The fact that a person is worried about it is evidence that they're not guilty of it. Amen? Because they feel like they want to be right with God. They want to feel like, oh, did I cross the line? Those who have committed this unpardonable sin were hard and unrelenting in their opposition to Christ, as seen in these Pharisees. So please see how this is all connecting. And it's all happening in one event. And he keeps bringing it back to what he sees in these Pharisees, and he's sort of warning the rest of the people, don't be that way. These Pharisees had no qualms about insulting the Spirit of God and no hesitancy in plotting the death of the Son. We've been talking about in this series about that. They're plotting to kill him now because of the way he's speaking against them. They showed neither remorse nor repentance. If someone comes to you or me and says, I don't know, I think maybe I did commit this unpardonable sin, that's remorse. They have remorse. So clearly they have not. They just need to come back. And then here we get back to the closing point in this area, verses 11 and 12. When you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So this is about acknowledging me. Jesus is comforting all those who acknowledge him as the Son of God. And he's saying, don't worry about how you're going to defend yourself. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will be with you and will teach you. Now this does not mean don't pray. This does not mean don't study the Word. Don't prepare. But it means don't worry. Trust me, Jesus says, for I will be with you. The Holy Spirit will give you the words you should say. So this overarching theme of Jesus' words to all of us is to simply believe in me. Trust in me. If we look at how this is all playing out, the problem here is that they don't believe he's the Messiah, especially the Pharisees, but even some of the others. Show us a sign. Show us another sign. Cool. Show us another sign. But the Pharisees especially. So he's just saying, believe in me. Trust me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. If at any time one of us struggles with believing, with trusting in Jesus, and we will, at different times in our lives, we must simply cry out to Jesus for his help, to believe and to trust. He is our source. He will hear, he will forgive, and he will give you all that you need for that moment in time or for that period of time in your life and my life when we struggle. We can always cry out as the disciples did, saying, increase my faith. Remember that? Increase my faith. Or as the father of the demon-possessed son said, Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. He's always there for us. And he's just warning us, don't be like these examples. Have this other spirit, the spirit of servanthood. Trust me. Believe in me. And spread the word. Amen. So, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you can allow us the fact that we are human, and sometimes we get weak in our faith and our trust. But you tell us, just come to me. Just come to me. But, Lord, I actually love this part of your word that you really admonish us as you give us examples of what not to be and say, don't be that way. And so help us, O Lord, to encourage one another to be who you call us each one to be. Help us, Lord, one another, to not be ashamed of you. And I know that no one in this room is ashamed of you. But even Peter denied you 3 times, Lord. So let us not get cocky and thinking that we can't get a little frightened. But even Peter was forgiven. And so help us, O Lord, to be the people you want us to be in whatever way you design it. But help us to spread the good news wherever it is you set us down, wherever we go. Let us always stand on our faith in you as you have not only stood for us, but you have died for us. And then you have been raised back to life so that we are now, in your eyes, just as though we never sinned. Wow, what a great thought. We thank you for it. Amen. Hallelujah.